this today. Shall we turn first of all to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We read at verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if, or the word is since, for since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in or through Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, or possibly better by a word from the Lord, divine revelation, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not go before them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Under that scripture, we're going to look at the idea of the rapture. Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14 and verse 10. Romans 14:10. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And again at verse 10. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work, of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by or through fire. Second Epistle, chapter 5. And again, we're at verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Under these three sections, we're going to look at the idea of the review, the appearance of believers at the judgment seat of Christ. Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. Then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now let me say in passing, lest I should forget, especially the young folks, don't be afraid of that word elect in that verse. He's speaking about Israel. There's no doubt about that. Chapter 24 and 25 are dispensational chapters, and Israel are the people that he has in that passage. Just be this in mind, saint of God, that Israel are as much elect as is the church today. So there's no need to be afraid. I had a brother come to me once after a meeting, and he said, does it have to be Israel in the passage? Because it says elect. Now don't be afraid. The people of Israel are as much elect as is the church of the present day. It is Israel in the passage. Chapter 25, please, and again down to verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on the right hand, but the goats he shall set on the left. Then shall the king say, and so on. Finally, a little look at the Gospel by Luke, chapter 19. Under that section, we're going to look at the revelation and the reign of the Lord Jesus as the King. Luke chapter 19, please, and verse 11. And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom, and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy, the word is trade, trade till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. It came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him, to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much each man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. He said unto him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. The second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, be thou also over 5 cities. And another came, saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. The Lord will bless those reading of his own good word today. I want to look at the last section and deal with the idea of rewards. So we've got 4 little ideas before us today. First of all, there's the thought of the rapture. Then the review. Then there's the revelation and reign of the Lord Jesus as he comes back to reign upon earth. And there will be the positions that are given. For Timothy reminds us that if we suffer with him presently, we'll reign with him then. And there will be reward given. And you and I will reign with him on that day, and position will be given commensurate with our service presently. First of all, then, the idea of the rapture. The first epistle to Thessalonians was the first epistle that the Apostle Paul wrote. He's writing to a young church, a company of folks that had been recently wooed and won from idolatry. It tells us that in the very first chapter. A company of folks that, because the hearts had been won from the idols of this world, they now loved the Lord Jesus. And they looked expectantly for him to come from heaven. And they believed in the any moment return of the Lord Jesus. I trust we all believe that here today. And so great was their anticipation of the event, some of them stopped working. And you know the background of the epistle as well as I do. And of course the Lord Jesus didn't come just as quick as they had expected. And with the passing of years, so the passing of, and the passing of time, so the passing of some of the saints. Some of the saints passed away. Do you know that was where the problem came in 1 Thessalonians. These dear saints were looking for the return of the Lord Jesus at any moment. Ah, but wait. They were not looking for the Lord Jesus as you and I are looking for him today. At this particular point, they did not know anything about the truth of the rapture, bear in mind. Their looking for the Lord Jesus was the return of the Lord Jesus to earth, to establish his kingdom and to reign. And they thought that when he came back and reigned, they were going to reign with him. Now that, saint of God, I believe to be the background to the epistle. These dear saints, according to Acts 17, they were looking for this other King Jesus that was coming back. Paul had taught them that. And they were looking for the day of the Lord, the day when the Lord Jesus would return in all his glory and be recognized, and he would reign, and they were going to reign with him. Ah, but as I say, he didn't come as quick as that. And some of the saints passed away. And you know, they thought these saints who had passed away had missed the coming kingdom. And that's why Paul writes this epistle. He writes to show them the position of those that have passed away. To show them they have not missed this coming kingdom. That before the Lord Jesus comes with his saints to establish his kingdom and to reign, he'll first of all come for them. And that, saint of God, is the truth of the rapture. That is a truth that Paul did not know when he was with them in Acts 17, when he visited Thessalonica. It's been further revelation that Paul has received. That's why I read in these verses, as we'll see, by revelation from the Lord. And so Paul is writing to them to encourage them along these lines. He speaks about the coming of the Lord Jesus in every chapter. And there is a practical element there, a lesson for you and I there. It will regulate our lives if we look at it, saint of God. Today we don't have time. It's a subject in itself. I want to look with you then, with that background, at this little section that we've read together. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. Well, you know, we get called all sorts of things, don't we? Christian brethren, Plymouth brethren, and of course sometimes ignorant brethren as well. But that's not the meaning of the word. The meaning of the word is he would not want them to be without knowledge. He wants them to be intelligent with regards to events that have yet to be. And I want to say, saint of God, it's for you and I to get down to our Bibles and learn young folks about the things that have yet to happen. And so he says, I want you to be, no, don't want you to be without knowledge, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. That's a lovely term, isn't it? When he's speaking about death in relation to himself, the Lord Jesus, it's in relation to death, it is death, with all its bitterness. In relation to the saints, he speaks of it as sleep. He says that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, them also which sleep through Jesus will God bring with him. Paul says to some of you saints here at Thessalonica, and you've got a heavy heart. You're worried about the saints who have passed away. You're thinking they have missed the coming kingdom. Now look, he says, I want to speak to you about these dear saints, those that have fallen asleep. For he says, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, them also which sleep through Jesus will God bring with him. Think of that little term, first of all, those that sleep through Jesus. I understand the proper rendering of that is those that have been put to sleep by Jesus. Think of that, saint of God, would you? Some of the dear saints had lived their life and the day had come for them to leave this scene. Paul speaks about it as being put to sleep by Jesus, the tender-hearted, sympathetic manhood, the man who understands and knows their circumstances. Saint of God, it was mentioned in prayer that since last conference, some perhaps have gone home and some have heavy hearts. Just look again at what he says here. Speaking about those that have been put to sleep by Jesus, think of that toddler in the home. And you see the toddler running about at the in the early part of the day and it's full of energy and full of activity. As the day wears on, the toddler becomes tired, until eventually the toddler gets to the stage where the child doesn't know what's wrong with it, begins to get cross, and eventually the mother takes that child in her arms and she says, come on, I'm going to put you to sleep. With all the tender affection of the mother's breast, she nurses that infant to sleep. And that's the picture we've got in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The same picture, as a mother would take that infant and care for that infant and nurse it to sleep. So the Lord Jesus Christ, it says, put to sleep by Jesus. He looks down, saint of God. He sees his own. Oh yes, he cares for his own. The Lord Jesus looks down and he knows. Just as that mother knows when the infant has had enough. He knows when his own have had enough. You dear saints who have lost loved ones, take heart in that. If the Lord has taken them home, he knows just exactly when they've had enough. And he takes them home to glory. Paul says, just with all the affection of a mother would nurse a child to sleep, so the Saviour has put to sleep his own. But he says, look, those which sleep through Jesus, he says, God will bring with them again. He says to us, we have not seen the last of them. We are not like the world outside, you know. They've got no hope. We don't sorrow like them. Would you know the saint of God? Paul is not saying in the passage that believers don't sorrow. I often feel believers do sorrow, sometimes more deeply than folks of the world. And it's the same in 1 Corinthians 15, you know, where he speaks about death and says, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Paul is not saying that death has no sting and the grave has no victory. You and I that pass through these experiences and part with loved ones, you feel the sting of death. And at the moment, the grave has a victory because in its grasp it holds the body of a departed loved one. I often wonder what the gravedigger thinks betimes at the graveside. They're gathered round the open grave, a number of folks, and they've got tears in their eyes and a lump in their throat and a weight in their heart. And sometimes the servant says, "O grave, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy death? Where is thy sting? Grave, where is thy victory?" There's two little words in that verse that will give you the sense of it, saint of God. Verse 54, 1 Corinthians 15. Of when and then. When this saying has been brought to pass. Then. When and then. When the Lord comes. That's when we'll be able to say, death, where is your sting? And grave, where is your victory? You see, death will have to yield, the grave will have to yield the body that it presently holds. And loved ones will be reunited. And we'll turn to the grave and we'll say, grave, where's your victory? And we'll turn to death and we'll say, death, where's your sting now? The sting of the parting is over and the grave's had to yield the body. And that's why he says in 1 Corinthians 15, then, when? It's when the Lord returns. Graves, saints are raised out of the grave and loved ones are reunited. That's when that takes place, saint of God. So he doesn't say at the moment that death has no sting and the grave has no victory. And he doesn't say in 1 Corinthians 4 that saints don't sorrow. He says we don't sorrow as others which have no hope. Sometimes saints in assemblies, you know, they spend their lives so much together and so closely. When the time comes to part, they feel the parting so much. Sometimes in the world of man and woman live separate lives. But not so in the assemblies of God's people. And that's why they feel the sting of the parting, saint of God. That's why they sorrow. But the difference is this, that out there, the unsaved have no hope of ever meeting again. Paul says, we've got a hope. For you know, he says, the Lord Jesus, this one who put them to sleep, he says, he'll bring them with him again. Notice that word in verse 14. This we say unto you, or verse 14, for we, if we believe, since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, them also which sleep through Jesus will God bring with them. Paul, we've got heavy hearts about the saints that have passed away. And you're saying that God's going to bring them with the Lord Jesus. We put them down there in the earth and we cover them up, Paul. We believe the Lord Jesus Christ is coming from heaven. Tell me, Paul, how can saints that we put down there get up there? Well, Paul says, listen to this. Verse 15. This we say unto you by a word from the Lord, divine revelation, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not go before them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with a voice, with a trump. Here, says Paul, is the first event that's to take place. We'll not go before them. They've got the first move. That's the same teaching as 1 Corinthians 15. Those that are corruptible have to put on incorruption. The mortals have to be on immortality. But Paul is saying here the same idea. Look, he says, they've got the first move to make. And he says, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, he's coming back himself. That's the promise of John 14. He said he would come back. And saint of God, he's coming back himself. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven. And there's three things. He'll descend with a shout. He'll descend with a voice. And he'll descend with a trump. And I believe the shout. I know we've heard that years in and years out, the shout is for the dead and the voice is for the living, and that's it. Well, it may well be. Let me suggest to you something else today, saint of God, and I don't want to be new, for it's not new, really. But I believe at the moment, Ephesians chapter 6 teaches me that the aerial heavens is a sphere in which Satan operates. He moves in the aerial heavens. Ephesians 6, Ephesians 2 and Ephesians 6 clearly teach that. He's the prince and power of the air. And all his emissaries are operating up there. So that when the Lord comes back, with that shout, you and I have got to go up through Satan's domain. And remember, he's no cast down to Revelation chapter 12. So he'll be up there when you and I have to go through. And I believe the shout is for the hosts of evil, and Satan at their head. And the Lord Jesus comes back and he shouts. And the hosts of evil have to stand aside. And you know, they'll witness a spectacle they've never seen the like of before, and they'll never see it again. As the saints en masse and block go up through his domain, right up into the very presence of the Lord, up to heaven. What an event that will be. And these hosts of evil and Satan at their head will have to stand back. absolutely powerless to hinder or halt that exodus. What an event that will be. And I believe the Lord Jesus comes with a shout, and the hosts of evil have to stand aside. And I believe there's a voice. And that voice is not only for the dead, it's for the living as well. It's his own that hear his voice. John 10 teaches us that, doesn't it? His sheep hear his voice. We've had his ear trained to his voice presently. And when he comes on that great occasion, saint of God, we not only is there a shout for the hosts of evil to stand back, but there's a voice for his saints. You'll see that idea in Acts chapter 9, if you look at it. There's two words for voice in Acts 9, by the way. Verse 4 and verse 7. The one word is an inarticulate sound. The folks who were with Saul of Tarsus, remember, they heard the noise, that's the word. But it says the voice said, it had a message for Paul. That's the idea. And I believe when the Lord comes, only his own will hear his voice, saint of God. Only his own will hear his voice. For I believe that's what the rapture means. It means to snatch away quickly and quietly. This poor old world will know nothing about that event until it's all past. Have you ever taken time to think about that occasion? Do you know how we sometimes treat our Bible airy fairy? It's absolutely down to earth, saint of God. Just you think of the street where you stay. My, the morning after the Lord has come, where's that young couple that used to go to the gospel hall? What about that old brother that stays himself? What about that old sister up there, that old woman, they used to go to the gospel hall? These folks who were Christians. And I believe that slowly but surely the truth will dawn on them that something has happened. At the moment they don't believe it, but it'll happen, you know. And suddenly we'll be missing, we'll be home with the Lord. A shout, a voice, it's private. It's personal, it's the Lord himself. It's private, it's the Lord himself. It's private, it's for his own, and only his own will know. And I might say, for the sake of young folks, I don't believe there will be overthrown tombstones and bus crashes and plane crashes. I believe that the time for manifestation is future. It's a private occasion when he takes his own quietly home to heaven. So I don't believe there'll be tremendous occasions like that. I just believe what the book teaches me. And so there's the shout, there's the voice, and there's the trump. And the trump is the last trump. It's a military term. The last trump. The first trump goes out, the battle's over. The second trump goes out, gather together the equipment and the forces. And the last trump is the marching orders when the saints or when the armies moved back, heading for home. The saint of God, that's the idea here. There's the shout, the hosts of evil stand back. There's the voice and his own are quickened to that voice. And there's the last trump when the saints will leave earth and head for heaven. Ah, saint of God, what an occasion. What an exodus. And I believe, as in the book of Exodus, not a hoof will be left behind. Not one true-born child of God will be left on that occasion. You'll judge from what I'm saying now, I don't believe in a tribulation for the saints of God, and I don't believe in a partial rapture. My dear brother or sister, if you believe in that, get yourself a new Bible, because it's not in my Bible. I believe what the book teaches me. The Lord is coming at any moment, and every blood-bought child of God will go. Have a look at verse 16 again. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ. That's the only qualification I know in the book for a place in the rapture. There are brethren today who try to tell us that fidelity, faithfulness, unless we're faithful. The strange thing about it is this, that all these brethren who believe in a partial rapture, they're all going in the first lot. And they're never going to be left. They're the faithful few, aren't they? My Bible doesn't speak about a partial rapture. It speaks about the dead in Christ. And it's all those that are in Christ that will go when the Lord comes. No faithfulness, saint of God, if it was faithfulness, none of us would go. It's not faithfulness, it's position in Christ. Shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words? Paul's saying, look, the folks that you're burdened about, the folks that you put down there, and you're worried about them missing the coming kingdom. No, no, no. They'll come back with Christ. And how will they get up there to come back with Christ? Paul says the Lord will come first for them, before he comes with them. He'll come for them with a shout, and the host of evil will go back. With a voice, and his own will hear his voice. With a trump, the last trumpet, they'll march out en bloc, and they'll go home to heaven. So that after that event in heaven, when he comes, he'll bring his saints with him. The truth of the rapture. Now, what will happen after the rapture? For it's not a matter of eat pie in the sky, you know, forever. This is the idea of some folks. My Bible doesn't speak about that sort of thing. My Bible clearly teaches what happens. There will be events on earth. There will be events in heaven. In heaven there will be the judgment seat of Christ. There will be the marriage of the Lamb. On earth at the same time there will be the appearance of the man of sin. There will be the signing of the covenant. There will be the breaking of the covenant, ushering in the great tribulation. And at the end of that great tribulation period, the return of the Lord Jesus from heaven with his saints to establish his kingdom and to reign for 1,000 years. And at the end of that reign, the millennial, will be the eternal state, and the effects of that reign will go right through to the eternal state when God, the triune God, shall be all in all. But the next event after the rapture is the judgment seat of Christ. That is, your life and its all its aspects is going to be reviewed, young folks here today. Could you gather this idea up, please? Oh yes, we've got to give an account. It's perfectly true that we're saved, and the fire and the torment our eyes will never see. You know, because of that, there are some folks, some young folks, think they can live as they like, you know. I want to suggest to you there are three particular avenues that are looked at in the three passages we've read. If you look at Romans 14, you'll see the idea is your brother. Why dost thou judge your brother? Why do you set it not your brother? 1 Corinthians 3, it's not our brother, it's the building. And it's the building is the local assembly in 1 Corinthians 3. In 2 Corinthians 5, it's the idea of a body, how you've moved about in this body. If you look at Romans 14, you'll discover it's your love that's in view. You look at 1 Corinthians 3, you'll discover it's your labours that's in view. And if you look at 2 Corinthians 5 in detail, you discover it's your life and its entirety that's in view. When I stand before the Bema, the judgment seat of Christ, and you stand before him, saint of God, today, how you've loved your brother will be looked at. How you've laboured in the building, the local assembly, will be looked at. And how you've lived in the body in its entirety, that will be looked at. Now, Romans 14 is not doctrinal, it's domestic. You've got Jew and you've got Gentile, and they've been brought together by God's grace, and they're in the assembly of God. And of course, the Jew has got a background. He's been brought up to respect dates and diets, but the Gentile has no such background. He eats what he likes. He treats every day alike. And if you look at Mr. Vine's note on that, you'll see it's not lowering the tone. He treats every day alike to be lived for the glory of God. He lifts the tone. I think that was nice. So you've got the two kinds. But you know, the Jew has a look across at his Gentile brother in Romans 14. And he sees him eating what he considers unclean. He sees him doing things that he wouldn't do. And he judges him for that. And the Gentile brother looks back across at the Jewish brother. And he just looks at him with his dates and his diets. And he shakes his head and a little smile on his face. And he sets at naught his brother. Now that doesn't make for happy circumstances in any assembly, does it? Where one section is judging and the other section is despising, setting it not. Paul says, look, don't you realize that there's a day coming when you're going to stand before the Bema and you're going to have to give an account of your treatment to each other? Paul knows full well that given time, the Jew will come to realize there's no value in dates or diets now, but it's going to take time. And he asks each of these two companies to have a little bit of perseverance, a wee bit of consideration for each other. Could I appeal to the companies gathered here today, in the assemblies that you're in? I don't know you at all. I know some of you. I know it's easy to criticise each other and find faults. It's easy to judge each other. Could we look that wee bit closer? And could we maybe find something good in each other? And saint of God, would we bear with each other a wee bit more perhaps? A wee bit of consideration? Now you remember what I'm saying. I'm saying it's not doctrinal in Romans 14. It's domestic. It's domestic. In doctrine we stand firm and we don't budge an inch. But in these sort of matters, domestic matters, there's a yieldingness that's got to be exercised, a consideration for each other. And Paul reminds them there's a day ahead. Could I remind the saints today, there is a day ahead, and how we've treated each other is going to be looked at. That's sad, isn't it? That's sad. You know, there are some folks who have very little time for each other. They'll hardly speak and they'll no shake hands and all this. You know it as well as I do. These sort of things at times come in. Petty squabbles amongst the dear saints. Paul says, stop for a minute and think. You've got to face it all again someday, you know. All the hard things that's been said about each other, it's got to be looked at. It's got to be looked at. How I've loved and treated my brother. Man, that will make a difference as to how I lived in the assembly and how I got on with my brethren. How I've loved my brother. Don't you tell me today, saint of God, that you love all the dear saints of God. If you don't love the saints that you're associated with in local fellowship. I've heard that too often to be kidded with that one. I listen to brethren telling me they love all the saints. That means they love saints that are in other fellowships. I love all the saints in other fellowships, although I'm not free to associate with them in their fellowship. I love the saints, but the systems they're associated with are not according to my book, and I'm sorry I can't associate with that. But I discover there are folks today who tell me they love all the saints as an excuse to go to these places. The tragedy is they don't love the saints they're in fellowship with in the local assembly. If you want to tell me you love all the saints, you start with the saints in whom you're in fellowship in the local assembly where you are, saint of God. And that's going to be looked at in a day that's future. How I've loved my brother. How I've lived in the body. How I've laboured in the building. Remember, there's only two things at Corinth when Paul goes. A Jewish synagogue, a heathen temple. Paul knows there's nothing there to feed the saints. That answers today to organised religion as seen in Christendom and the heathen temple answering to Rome. And Paul establishes a little company of believers meeting a New Testament pattern. And that's three things now at Corinth. And when Paul's speaking about labours, he's speaking about the labours into the local company. Tell me, saint of God, if everyone in the assembly was just like you, what kind of an assembly would it be? Would there be a prayer meeting? Would there be a Bible reading? Would there be an open-air meeting? Would there be a tract band meeting? Would there be? Or would there just be a morning meeting? For so often we're getting along these lines today. And so just ask yourself the question, what about my energies? What about my labours? 1 Corinthians 3, how I've laboured in the building. There's wood, there's gold, silver, precious stone. There's that will stand the test of time. There's wood, hay and stubble. And I must move very fast. Gold, silver, precious stone. Brethren with high ideals, a respect for the truth of the word of God, the holiness of God. And to labour fervently to maintain these things and to build up the saints. Ah, but there's wood, hay, stubble. There's that that's showy. Quantity rather than quality. Stubble, that which is low, selfish aims and the things of God. They had in Hamilton some time ago what they called a Christian pop concert, and one of the organisers was speaking to me about it. And he was saying, jokingly, supposedly, you'll be wanting tickets for it, John. I said, you'll know the answer to that as well as I do. They had about 3 hours of banjo playing and 5 minutes at the end of the night with a preacher to justify the evening. He did admit to me he couldn't get a preacher from the assemblies. Nobody would come. I thank God for that. He got someone from outside of the assemblies eventually to take a little prelude at the end of the night. I says, tell me, brother, what's the idea of it? Well, he said, it's to see souls saved. I happen to know the brother. I said, I don't believe you. I said, what do you mean you don't believe me? I said, I don't believe you. I says, when were you last at the prayer meeting to pray for souls to get saved? When were you last standing in the open air to preach for souls to get saved? When did you last hand out a tract in your own assembly to see folks getting saved? No answer to that, saint of God. Don't you tell me you're interested in folks being saved if you never gathered to pray for them. Never stand out there to see them being preached at. Never presented in tract forum. He says, and what do you think it is? I said, I'm convinced it's for the entertainment of the saints. Brethren, I believe that that sort of thing is wood, hay and stubble. And that's going to go up in smoke at the end of the day. What you're building, you've got to judge, young Christian, today. I know it's entertaining. It appeals to the natural side of things. I don't want to rock you today on these things, but I want to give you a taste of your Bible. Go in for the things that matter. Go in to build yourself up. There's the gold, the wood, and there's the gold, the silver, and the precious stone. That will withstand the fire. There's the wood, the hay, and the stubble, and it'll all go up in smoke someday. And they'll be saved, so as by fire. The Bema. Rapture, home to glory. One of the first events will be the review, looking over your history. And finally, 2 Corinthians 5, how I've lived in the body. How I've lived in the body. Every event. Two young Christians that were spoken to about going to picture halls and theatres and so on in Glasgow. Know what they said? We want to be able to speak from experience as to the pleasures of the world. Young Christian today, you don't have to jump in the ditch to discover it's dirty. You want to give that sort of thing a wide berth. Remember that your life in its entirety, how you've lived in the body, is going to be looked at in a day that's yet future, and you're going to give an account. Oh yes, there's some folks today seem to have forgotten that there is the rapture, after the review after the rapture. They think that that's it, fine, we're home and dry. But life's history's got to be looked at, young folks. How I've loved my brother, how I've laboured in the building, and how I've lived in the body is going to be looked at. Matthew 24 and 25 gives me the revelation and the reign of the Lord Jesus. He's revealed from heaven. He's earth's rightful ruler. We were looking at the book of Daniel recently, at that hall, and we seen God's ideal was putting authority in a man, King, that man Nebuchadnezzar. Thou art that head of gold. But men down through the years, since God placed authority in Gentile monarch, Gentile hands, it has failed right down through the years. There's no man capable at the moment. And the governments of earth are looking for a man. God has a man, and that man is Christ. Matthew 1:1 tells us he's son of David, that's his right to the throne. Tells us he's son of Abraham, that's his right to reign over all the land. And saint of God is going to sit on the throne and he's going to reign over all the land. Matthew 24:25 refers to these days. At the end of the tribulation days, he'll come back with us. We're with him in heaven. The judgment seat of Christ, the marriage of the Lamb, will come back with him. And he establishes his kingdom. And he's going to reign. Now my time's gone and I'm going to stop. I want to say, particularly to younger folks, there's nothing airy-fairy about the idea of his kingdom. It's a literal kingdom. I suppose probably the nearest town here is Kilmarnock, the biggest town sort of thing. You think of Kilmarnock with its roads department, with its water department. You think of the building side. You think of its planning side. You think of all the different sections in the borough or town of Kilmarnock, as it used to be known as. You think of them all. The administration of that town, the legal side, all the folks that are employed in the local government to administer the needs of that little town of Kilmarnock or Hamilton or wherever. Well, you know, God's kingdom is going to be a kingdom that's got to be administered. God's going to need folks to administer his kingdom. When the Lord Jesus sits on that throne, he's going to administer his kingdom. And you know, the amazing bit about it is he's going to use those of who are faithful at the moment, those of his saints, you and I. And Luke chapter 19 reminds us of that occasion. Those that he's left with a job to do presently, when he comes back from the judgment seat of Christ, of the rewards given. And I believe its position in the coming kingdom. Be thou over 10, be thou over 5. I wonder, saint of God, how you're labouring. Are you labouring with that in view? Faithfulness here will get a place there. Our place in the rapture will be dependent on our place in Christ. But our place in the kingdom will be dependent on our faithfulness to Christ. Faith in Christ, a place in the rapture. Faithfulness to Christ, a place in the coming kingdom. I wonder, saint of God, how you're labouring in the light of that. You see the last one. That last man, he says, here is your talent. It says he wrapped it up in a napkin. The word is sweat cloth. The thing that should have been used to wipe the sweat from his brow, he had it wrapped up, his talent, in that. I wonder, saint of God, if we're lying back on our oars today. You know, Matthew's got 28 chapters, Luke's got 24, John's got 21. Luke, Mark's gospel is only 16 chapters. Mark is the gospel of service, and it tells me this, that service is the shortest time of all. Lifetime is working time, and when it's over, the day of opportunity is gone, saint of God. And only what you do presently will be of value in that day. When its life's efforts have been reviewed, rewards have been given, place in the coming kingdom will only be commensurate with faithfulness presently. Would you bear in mind, young folks, my time is gone. Remember that faith in Christ will give you a place in the rapture. Faithfulness to Christ presently, in your life and in your labours, will give you a place in his kingdom and a day that's to come.